We shall turn to the Word of God in the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. We will read verses 28 and 29. 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The prophets in Jeremiah's day, many of them were false prophets, deceiving the people. And they claimed to speak God's word, but they either misapplied it or they declared what was really the deceit of their own hearts. And the proof that they were deceivers, the proof that they did not preach God's word faithfully, was that the people continued on in their sins. God says in verse 22, but if they, that is the false prophets, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. But they did not turn the people from their evil ways. The people continued to go on in their sins. If the prophets were true prophets, then they would have turned the people from their sinful ways. And why is that? Why, if they are true prophets, they would have turned the people from their sinful ways? Because God's word is effective. God's word is a fire. It will burn up the chaff. It will burn up the dross of their evil doings. And God's word is a hammer. It will break the heart of stone. It will conquer the rebels and turn sinners into saints. So friends, we know when God's word has effect. It's when a hardened sinner is humbling himself before God and turning to him. That is when God's word is having effect. It's when the word of God is a hammer to break the heart in pieces. Is this you? Is this me? Have we humbled ourselves before God? Are we broken before him? Has the word of God come into our hearts as a fire, purifying us, burning up the corruptions, burning up the passions, and melting our hearts in love to the Lord to serve him? Well, in this passage, we have three things brought before us, not just two, but three, that the word of God is compared to. The word of God is like not only fire and a hammer, but like wheat, nourishing, like bread, strengthening. And this is where we begin. God says, what is the chaff to the wheat? Well, we begin with that, the wheat of the word of God. Secondly, the fire of the word of God. And thirdly, the hammer of the word of God. God's word is like wheat, God's word is like a fire, and God's word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And pray that we would have broken hearts, that we would humble ourselves before the Lord, that we would confide in him, go to Christ for forgiveness and for salvation. So first of all, the wheat of the word of God. We looked at this portion of scripture last Sabbath evening. We noticed how that God is commanding those who preach his word to preach it faithfully. Verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. So the question may be put, and it was probably asked in Jeremiah's day, how can you tell the difference between the false prophets and the true prophets? Well, God is answering this question. He's removing this objection. He's saying you don't need to fear and worry that you won't be able to tell the difference, because you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference as easily as seeing the difference between chaff and wheat. What is the chaff to the wheat? Put it side by side. You can easily see the difference. One is light. Throw it up in the air and it will blow away. The other is heavy. You throw it in the air, it comes back down. It's weighty. And so, the false prophets, what are they? They're chaff. They are light. God says to the people, they make you vain. They make you empty. It's light, frivolous, vain, light religion. And their word, their preaching is ineffective. It has not turned the people from their sins. And the results of their work, their converts, will be blown away as the chaff before the wind. But you see, the fruit of the labors of the true prophets will abide. They will abide the fire. They will abide the fiery trial. Is not my word like as a fire? It burns up the chaff, and the wheat remains. Yes, the wheat is weighty, and the labors of the true prophets result in true repentance and steadfastness. The people who are converted through the preaching of the word faithfully, they will persevere. The true prophet's teaching causes the people to turn from their evil way and the evil of their doings. So that is how you can tell the difference between the true prophets and the false prophets. The false prophets are like chaff blown away with the wind and also consumed by the fire, but the word of the true prophets, the results are abiding. They will remain steadfast. But there's another reason that he uses the word wheat to describe the effectiveness of the word of God, and that, we believe, is because the wheat is nourishing. The chaff is not. Eat chaff, eat straw. Well, it will not nourish you. But the wheat will fill you. It will strengthen and nourish you. So, friends, the word of God is like wheat. The word of God is food for the soul. And that's what God is telling the people. And one interpretation of this is that he is saying that, as we've hinted, that the word of God is wheat or food to the true prophets and their hearers, but the word of God is fire consuming the false prophets and their converts, and a hammer to break them in pieces in punishment. Well, that is one way to view the text, but there's more than that, because the word of God is wheat or food for the soul. The word of God is a fire to enlighten and renew and to purify, and the word of God is a hammer to crush and to humble, so that the sinner is receptive to the word of God. Well, that just tells us that the word of God has different effects upon sinners depending upon the state and the condition of the hearer, as we'll see. So let us pray, friends, that the word of God would have a life-giving effect upon us by the power of the Spirit, that the word of God would come with power and change and renew us and make us truly God's children. So the word of God has a saving effect with those whom he has chosen and saved. It is a word that brings forth fruit. It's as we find in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 31, God is speaking of the remnant of his people who have escaped. And what will happen with the remnant, the few people that escape, is that they shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So this remnant will be established. They will be settled. They will abide. They will take root downward, bring forth fruit upward. And we use that analogy to describe the work of the Spirit with the Word, that the Word of God takes root downward in our souls and brings forth fruit upward in our lives. So by the preaching of the Word, it is sown into the heart, and it takes root downward in the soul and brings forth fruit, as we find in the parable of the sower. It brings forth fruit in the life and in the practice. This fruit is what we desire. We desire to see fruit, not just people outwardly changing, but bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. Because the fruit is glorifying to God, and the fruit rejoices the heart. And the Word of God itself is the reason to rejoice, because it is food for the soul. We read in Jeremiah chapter 15. Remember how Jeremiah responds to God's Word. What did Jeremiah think of God's Word? Do you remember? What does he say? Chapter 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. He discovered God's word. It was food. He was hungry in his soul. And he fed on the word of God. He was eating it up like bread. It was nourishing. It was the reason for rejoicing. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Have you responded like that to God's word? Have you fed upon God's word? Have you rejoiced in God's word? Has the word of God had effect upon you? What kind of effect did it have on Jeremiah? Remember, Jeremiah was preaching the truth. He was a true prophet. The false prophets, well, you could tell they were false prophets because the people were not turning from their sins. What was the effect on the word of the word on Jeremiah? Verse 17. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. The word of God had this effect. Jeremiah was turning away from sin. He wasn't going with the crowd. He wasn't going to the theater and going to the pub and the bar and drinking and dancing. He was turning from his sins. He wasn't joining the scoffers and the comedians of this world making fun of the truth. He was turning from it all. And he was sober, and he was repenting. And he even sat alone. He was willing to be all by himself because nobody wanted to follow the Lord with him. He was willing to go alone. Is that describing you? Are you determined to go alone? Even if no one else goes with you, you're going to serve the Lord. Go join the idols. Go join the world. You might say ironically, sarcastically, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the saving effect of the Word of God upon sinners. It's because it is evident in this way. It is food for the soul. God's Word is like wheat. Is the Word of God food for your soul, as it was for Jeremiah? He fed upon God's Word. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Is the word of God like wheat and bread to you? Has it nourished you? Has the word of God sustained you? You know that God's word is food for your soul when you feel that you cannot live without his word. You cannot bear to think of not reading God's word all day. When you wake up in the morning, you pick up your Bible and you read it because you need it, because it's important to you. It's, in fact, more important to you than your necessary food. You'd rather skip a meal than skip reading God's word. As Job, who said in chapter 23, verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Does that describe you? Of course, there are times that we're not as spiritually minded as we should be, and we might be thinking more about getting getting something to eat than thinking about God's word. But generally speaking, we'd rather miss a meal in the day than miss our ordinary stated times of reading God's word. Because God's word is more important to us than putting something into our stomachs. We need the word of God in our hearts. We esteem it. Generally speaking, throughout the day, throughout the months, throughout the years, this is what matters most to us, the word of God, more than temporal things, more than outward things. We need the word of God for our souls. The word of God shows us our sins, that we may turn from them. And the word of God promises power by the Spirit to enable us to live for God's glory. The word of God brings us the promises of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the word of Christ that we desire to dwell in us richly. We desire to think upon God's word. We hate vain thoughts and we love God's truth. And this is evidence of a real saving change. This is evidence of the saving effect of God's word upon us because of the work of the Spirit, God giving us a new heart, soil that is soft, the soil of our soul to receive the word going downward into our souls and bringing forth fruit. There's a desire. This is the fruit of the work of the Spirit. There's a desire for the word, a desire that God would speak to us. That's what God's word is. It's God speaking to us. So we love to hear God speak to us in his word, not just to read a dead letter, as it were. Just read some words printed on the page. No, we want God to speak to our souls. In fact, we'd rather hear God rebuke us than to remain utterly silent to us. We can't stand to go day after day without God speaking to us through our souls. Even we'd rather have conviction, we'd have a word of rebuke and correction than for God to be completely silent to us in his word. But those who feed upon God's word, they love to hear of Christ in the word. Now there, if we can go day after day and read God's word all the time, but not be waiting to read something of Christ or something that will kindle a desire for the Savior, then something's wrong with us. It's Christ and the word that the soul feeds upon. Yes, all the word of God is food for the soul, but especially Christ that is revealed in the word. That is bread for us. Bread for our souls. Jesus said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And the child of God feels that is so. I cannot live without Christ. He is bread, wheat for my soul. And so, like Peter, are you saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I cannot live without thy word. I cannot live without Christ any more than my body can live without sustaining food, nourishing food." Well, let us pray then that the word of God would have this effect. And let us again pray that God would raise up faithful laborers to preach, to speak his word faithfully. And let us be examining ourselves. Is the word of God our food and drink for our souls? Do we feed on Christ revealed in the word? Is he precious to us? Do we desire him above all things? Do we desire to please him above all things? And with all our sins and failings, do we desire to say of him, as Paul did, "Whose I am and whom I serve, I belong to him, I desire to serve him"? Well, if so, then the word of God has had saving effect upon you, and it has come as a powerful fire. God's word is like wheat, food for the soul. God's word is like as a fire. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord?" In the second place, the fire of the word of God. This is a rhetorical question. Yes, the answer is yes. He does not say, "My word is a fire," but asking the question, is to answer it. Of course, God's word is a fire. Is not my word like as a fire? God's word is like a fire because it consumes the dross. It burns up the corruption of the soul. Now, the word of God is, of course, God communicating his will to us. And the word of God is contained, as the Catechism says, in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. It is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And the word of God is inspired by his Spirit. Now, the word inspired means God breathed. God breathed his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. God's people need to be reproved as well. For correction, we all need correction. We're not perfect. We will not be perfect till we reach heaven. For instruction in righteousness. And as Paul tells Timothy, ministers are fully equipped by the scriptures to declare God's will. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we know that God, in times past and long ago, spoke to his people in various ways, by dreams and visions, which he gave to the prophets. As Paul says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And God directed them and bore them along to write down his own word. As Peter says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the men of God wrote down the words that God himself uttered, God's own word. And later on, God actually spoke to us by his Son, Paul says. God hath in these last days, in the time of Christ, spoken unto us by his Son. And so God speaks most clearly in Christ. It's all of God's word here, but God gave the fullest, most glorious revelation in his own Son, Jesus Christ. And now God's word is committed to writing. That's the scriptures, the writings. And that is necessary. Because all that God intended his church to possess till the end of time is recorded in Scripture. The canon of Scripture is closed, and there's no new ways of revealing God's word to us. Christ has come, and the Scriptures are complete. And so we are to cleave to God's word, the word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And it is that word, by the power of his Spirit, that is like as a fire. Like a fire. And it's interesting to consider how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the world and preached, he proclaimed the gospel. He declared God's will. That his word was as a fire, which he himself declares to us. He says himself, I am come. This is Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Christ has come to send fire on the earth. And what is this fire? Well, it's spiritual life. And it is through his word. This life by the Spirit is like a fire that pervades the soul of man that is united to Christ. I am sending a fire on the earth. That is why he has come. So by his word and Spirit, the Lord, like a fire, quickens the soul. It's filled with light and warmth. And like a fire, his word and Spirit is consuming everything that is opposed to him. So the word of God is like a fire, and Christ himself sends fire on the earth. And more than that, he says, it's already kindled. What will I if it be already kindled? He's saying, this is what I desire. What more do I need to, what more should I desire if the fire is already kindled? Because once it's kindled, it will spread, it will pervade like wildfire throughout the world. It is a fiery word with wonderful effects. And the effect is a saving change. Sinners are converted. But also the word, like a fire, comes with devastating effect upon sin. And it makes a real change. If a fire came through the city of Auckland and you saw no difference, everything looked just as it was before, you would say, well, there was no fire here. When the fire comes, there is change. There were some who were accused when they preached the gospel of turning the world upside down. Because people were turning from their idols. We don't need the goddess of Diana anymore and Jupiter. They were leaving the idolatrous temples. Society was changing. And that is the fire that is sent into the world. There is a change, a real change. It conquers the world. It also does create troubles. It's not the fault of the world, of course. Not the fault of the word, of course, but the people themselves who reject the word. Remember the Lord Jesus in that passage. This is Luke chapter 12. He is saying that not only is does he send fire in the earth, but he also says this: suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. He has come to send even a sword, because there will be a separation. People will rise up against the truth. That's how effective the word is. It's causing a difference with those who are saved and those who are not saved. They don't like it. They hate the truth. They argue, they bicker, they fight. They're ready to get a divorce. They separate. There's troubles. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's the effect of the fire of the word. And the word of God, as a fire, has this destructive effect as well. In fact, it has a condemning effect. We've already said that one way to view the text is that the word is wheat to those who receive it. It fills them, it nourishes them. But the word is fire to those who reject it, because it destroys them and they will be cast into hell. Jesus himself said that his word will be judging those who do not receive him. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. You see, the word of God, for those who receive it, it blesses them, it saves them. But the word of God, for those who reject it, it condemns them. It is the means of increasing their condemnation. How this should fill us with horror. That we would not reject the word and so be punished all the more severely in hell. But receiving the word, we would be blessed. If we don't receive the word, we will be cursed and condemned forever. That is what Paul is saying when he was saying that even the preachers of the gospel, he himself and all the ministers of God, he says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To those who are lost, rather, to the one we are savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. So the ministry, when sinners receive Christ, it's blessed to them. That's the sweetness of the gospel. But those who reject Christ, the ministry, the preaching of Christ to them, is actually going to the means of increasing their punishment in hell, a savor of death. Oh, how solemn these things are. That's the fire of God's word. When it has different effects, different results, depending upon the condition of the hearer. So what kind of hearer are you today? Are you softened? Or are you hardened? This very same fire will have different effects upon different substances. You take wax, bring it into the fire. What happens? It melts. You take clay, you put it in the fire. What happens? It hardens. What kind of effect and result is the Word of God having on you? Are you melting under the Word of God? Are you desire to serve the Lord, humbling yourself before Him? Or are you hardening yourself against God? I've heard all this before. And you're a Pharaoh in your heart, and you're hardening yourself against God. Pray that you'll be melting under the Word of God. Well, friends, this is where the analogy, the picture of the fire starts, in the searching, scrutinizing effect of God's word. It's a distinguishing word. Jeremiah was to be a distinguishing prophet. Preaching the word faithfully means it's a searching ministry. It makes a real difference between those who say they are Christians and those who are Christians, believers in Christ. Because God tells Jeremiah, he's assuring him, Jeremiah, you're afraid, you're troubled, you're struggling with unbelief whether I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. But I assure you, Jeremiah, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, and thou shalt be as my mouth. In your preaching, you need to discriminate between those who just have the look of disciples and those who have the heart of disciples. So you need to make that clear difference in your preaching, Jeremiah. Separate the vial from the precious. Separate the precious from the vial. Make the difference. Make it clear. Preach my word faithfully. That is the searching, fiery trial of the Word of God. This is what we need. This is what where we begin. Pray that there will be faithful preachers. But also, friends, the Word of God has the blessed effects, like a fire. So we know that fire is not just destructive. Fire is helpful and warming and provides light. Well, that's the first blessed effect of the Word. It's enlightening. A fire produces light. The Word of God gives light. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The Word of God is a light to show us our sins. Yes, that's the penetrating power of the Word. Another picture to describe the Word is the sword. The Word of God, in fact, is called the sword of the Spirit because it cuts through and reaches into the very heart of a man. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God reaches down as a burning fire reaching into our inmost being, and it's exposing us, it's revealing to us our sins. It's showing us our secret faults. It's showing us our besetting sins. It's a piercing, convincing word. God, by His word, setting our secret sins before the brightness of His face. Has the Word of God shown you your sins? Are you being convinced by the Spirit and the Word of God of your sins? But also, the Word, like a fire producing light, reveals Christ. Christ, who is the light of the world. In Psalm 40, we read that in the volume of this book, this big book, the Bible, in the volume of this book, it is written of me, Jesus says. The whole Word of God is writing about Christ. It's all written. Jesus is being described. Jesus is being pointed to. Isn't that what Philip understood? When Philip goes to Nathanael, he is telling him about an amazing discovery. He goes to Nathanael and says, "Look, Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Moses and the law and the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures, they were writing of Jesus. They wrote of Christ. The Word of God, the scriptures, is a fire revealing Christ, the Son of Righteousness. The Word of God is telling us the good news of salvation. Thus it is written, Christ was saying, that he came to suffer and die. Jesus came to save sinners. That's the glorious statement of truth in the Word. Are you being enlightened in your mind by the fiery Word of God enlightening you to see the glory of Jesus Christ? A fire is also warm and inviting. The Word of God warmly invites sinners to Christ. The Word is drawing sinners. Whom? Those who have the Spirit. The Spirit, by the Word, is drawing sinners to Christ. Again, what effect is the Word of God having upon you? If you're a child of God, the Word is having a drawing effect. It's drawing you to Christ. And it's pleasing. It's rejoicing. Just as the light of a fire, you're walking in the dark forest late evening, and then you come to a fire that someone has kindled at the campsite. Oh, it's so nice to see the fire. You want to go near it. It's pleasing to you. Well, the Word of God is pleasing. You want to go to the Word of God because it's enlightening and it's inviting. It's drawing you. As we read in Psalm 19, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And also the fire of God's Word is enlivening. Enlivening. Fire produces light. What else does fire produce? Fire produces heat. So fire is like a quickening, enlivening. It's thawing the ice. It's removing the cold and stiffness. So the fire of God's Word gives warmth. The fire of God's Word melts our icy hearts and gives the warmth of life. It makes us spiritually alive by the power of the Spirit. The Word and Spirit together, warming us, reviving us, healing our souls. That's what God's people pray for. My soul, I'm poor and needy. My soul cleaveth to the dust. Quicken thou me, according to thy word. And finally, the Word is purifying, just like fire. Fire burns up the dross of silver, all that's undesirable, the filth, the dirt, the dross of the silver, all the contaminating things, it's all burned away, and the silver is refined, it's purified. So the fire of God's Word in the hearts of sinners burns up their corruption. It burns up all that is tainting and evil more and more. It may be little by little, but it's eventually they're being purified onto perfection when they die and go to heaven. God says that he purifies the sons of Levi as silver is refined. Well, that is what God's people desire, the sanctifying, purifying effect of the Word. And what need do we have of the Holy Spirit? We've been saying that all along. The Word by itself, that is, the Scriptures, what you read with your eyes, what you hear with your ears, the printed page itself, will not save anyone. It will have no effect upon us without the Holy Spirit. This is what we need, the power of the Spirit, so that it becomes a fiery Word working powerfully in us. That's when we are baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I believe that's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said he will send fire in the earth. It's already being kindled, because John the Baptist was saying that, yes, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And his power will come. He will transform you. I can't change you with a sprinkling of water on your head. But Jesus will come and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, because he comes to consume our sins, transform our lives, enable us to bring forth fruit. The Holy Spirit is the fire that burns up the root of lust and sinful passion, and also quickens us and gives us fiery zeal for his ways, so that we are faithful to God. We desire to serve the Lord. It is then, again, as Jeremiah says, that it's a fire in the bones. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, here's Jeremiah again, being despondent, discouraged. He's meeting with opposition. Nobody wants to hear his preaching. He says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Just going to stop. Jeremiah, are you going to stop? No, he says, no, I can't stop, because it was then, he says, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I can't stop preaching after all, because his word is in me. It's a fire within me. I've got to go out and preach his word. Has the word of God had effect with you? Remember, there will be a difference. You can't say, there was a forest fire here, and then there's no evidence of charred logs and burnt branches, and everything is thriving. You say, well, if there was a fire, it must have been 10 years ago. No, there was a fire here yesterday. Well, where's the evidence? If there was a fire here, there would be some kind of change, and there will always be a change when the fire of God's word has come into the heart. It will be enlightening, inviting, enlivening, purifying. So have you seen the light of Christ's preciousness? Have you any light to see the evil and mischievous nature of sin? Have you been quickened and enlivened by the Word of God, so you desire to serve the Lord? You have love and desire to Christ, so that you want to be His and follow Him, and turn from sin, because that will always be the effect, the saving effect of the word. People will repent. It's God's word that is effective. Matthew Poole says, no words of men have an effect and efficacy like God's words. Nothing but the word of God takes hold upon the conscience and has such an effect upon the hearts of men. Well, if the word of God has had this effect upon us, how we should praise the Lord, how we should seek to live for his glory. It's altogether incumbent upon us. We are so obliged. If God has done such a wonderful thing, and we have benefited in this saving way from God's word, how we should be devoted to him more than ever. May we show then that we are truly grateful to the Lord by seeking to live more fully every day of our lives to him, and again, cleaving to his word, going to the promises. It's all here in his word, feeding upon Christ, the bread of life. But friends, with some, The Word of God has another work to perform, and that is to break the rock in pieces. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The word of God is like a hammer, in the way of conviction. Again, the false prophets, their word did not have effect. They preached God's word unfaithfully, misapplying it, telling lies, mixing error with truth. God's word will be wheat to his people, but his word will be a fire and a hammer to crush the false prophets and grind them to powder in hell forever. The false prophets, you see, were contributing to the sin of the people. They weren't helping at all. They were confirming the people in their sins. They were hardening them. And they were causing the people to think lightly of sin, making them vain, hardening the people, and bringing the people, the false prophets, were bringing the people into grave danger of perishing in hell forever, so that Jeremiah was staggering at this. What God was going to do, the words of God's holiness, as he says in chapter 23 and verse 9, the words of God's holiness, the severity of the punishment is going to come upon the people for their sin. Meanwhile, the people are just hardening their hearts under the sound of the preaching. And that is why the hammer of God's word is needed. Because like Pharaoh, the heart is increasingly hardening because of the enmity against God. The will is bent on sin, prone to evil. The understanding, the mind is biased and distorted and chooses sin and not righteousness because it thinks sin is sweet and not bitter. The heart is hardening itself and deceiving itself. The sinner is walking after the imagination of his own heart and deceiving himself, saying, I will have peace even though I do as I please. And what hardness it is when sinners are hardening themselves under the preaching of the word. How adamant is the heart that will not yield to God even when the precious promises and overtures of the word of the gospel is brought before the sinner. What hardness of heart! And that's why the hammer of the word is needed. But still, it's not just the word. We need the Holy Spirit. You take a hammer and you set it down on the table. Will that hammer do anything? The hammer by itself will do nothing. You need a hand to pick up the hammer and beat and pound away. Then there will be effect. And so we need the Holy Spirit to take the word, the hand of the Spirit taking the hammer of the word and pound away to break the rock in pieces. And then when the Holy Spirit uses the word to strike the human heart, it will be broken. It will be broken. The word of God breaks the heart of the sinner and softens it, hammering the heart with the law, thundering the penalty of death. And then the word of God with this force drives down the sinner to his knees so that the proud, stiff-necked heart will bow before the Lord and pray for mercy. The word of God hammers the hard heart. See, friend, how you have broken God's commandments. See how every word you have said and every work that you have done, every thought of your heart will be brought to the judgment seat of Christ. You will receive sentence. You will receive the verdict. And woe to you if you do not have Christ. And see how God has been good to you every day of your life. Tell me, friend, if you've missed a meal in your life. It's not very likely. And even if you have, how many days did go by before you received just what you needed? Food and clothing. But God has given you so much. And what have you done? You've been a mocker. Your heart has been hard against God. You have not cared to repent. What guilt is upon you for your ungrateful heart. See how you have rejected God's authority. You have revolted against your sovereign. You have rebelled against him. You are a treacherous sinner against the majesty of heaven. See how you've hardened your heart in defying him. And you have despised God's holiness. Your heart is at enmity against God. It has enmity to holiness. You don't like holiness. You don't like purity. You love sin. And God is observing all of this continually. God is watching every step you take. He's observing every thought in your mind, every signal in your brain, every operation of body and soul. It's all before God. It's all written down. It's all stored in the data. God is watching everything. He is observing everything. And everything will be brought out into the open on the judgment day before the majesty of God, before the holiness of Christ, before the angels of heaven, and before the universe, before all the millions and billions of people that ever lived. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. And there will be no escape for those who go on hardening themselves against God. It will be as if a man did flee from a lion and running away from a lion, and a bear met him, or he went into his house. I can relax now, I'm safe. No, because then he leans his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. He can't get away from the danger. It's closing in on him. And when Christ the Lamb appears, you'll be crying to the rocks to fall upon you. Isn't it good to be broken now? Before you're broken and ground to powder on the judgment day, it will not just be a broken heart then, it will be a broken body and soul in the torments of hell forever. This is the hammering of the Word of God to break the heart, the rocky heart, the stony heart, in pieces. It beats away all vain hopes. The storm will come to sweep away the refuge of lies. The sinner has nowhere else to go but to God himself, humbling himself before the Lord. Broken. Broken, that's all. Shattered. There's no prop for me. I have no righteousness. I can't say I'm a good person. I can't say, well, at least I have some good things. God sees nothing but sin. And because you're shattered, broken to pieces, you can't gather yourself and pull yourself together. You have nothing to stand on. But friend, that's why there is hope for you. Because your heart has been ground to powder. Your heart, not you, but your heart. There's hope. Because the seed of the word could be planted in that fertile soil, convinced of your sin and misery. Now, will you not see there's hope in Christ? Will you not desire him? The heart is now softened. The heart is receptive. The seed is planted. The seed takes root downward. The seed of the word of God will bring forth fruit upward. There is now the wheat. It's not just chaff. But now there is something growing within, and a growing longing, and a longing for rest in Christ. And you're hearing the still small voice saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is the word of Christ himself. God has spoken to us by his Son. And he has come, Jesus has come to reveal the will of God for our salvation. And the word of God is Jesus himself, the eternal Logos. Just as our words coming from our mouth reveal our thoughts, so Jesus is the Word of God. He reveals the mind of God, and God himself is saying, come to my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear his word. He says, come unto me, I will give you rest. Come to me for peace. Come to me for reconciliation. Come to me for rest and salvation. And he sends his word and he heals. He sends his ministers and they preach. And they are to preach faithfully. And Christ is preached to you freely. There's nothing required of you. Receive Christ and all is well. He will give you grace. He will give you repentance. He will give you a desire to serve him. He sends his Spirit to enable you. Then come to him. Close with Christ. Close with the Lord Jesus. And he will be yours forever. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Let not the word be a savor of death to you. But come. Come to him. Be softened. Be attracted. Be persuaded by his word and spirit to embrace Jesus Christ while there is hope, while it's today. Because he speaks, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will never turn you out of doors. And yet there is room. Come, for all things are now ready. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may thy word have this blessed effect by thy Spirit enabling us to receive Christ, that he would become to us in our souls all our salvation, all that we desire, that there would be a new desire within to turn to the Lord and live for him, repenting all our days, but seeking to bear fruit always to thy glory. Help each of us, Lord, to serve thee and pardon all our sins for Christ's sake. Amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse 14. We can read from verse 12. The Lord prays, O Jerusalem, Zion, thy God confess, for thy gates bars he maketh strong, thy sons in thee doth bless. He in thy borders maketh peace, with fine wheat filleth thee. He sends forth his command on earth, his word runs speedily. Hoarfrost like ashes scattereth he, like wool he snow doth give, like morsels casteth forth his ice, who in its cold can live? He sendeth forth his mighty word, and melteth them again. His wind he makes to blow, and then the waters flow amain. The doctrine of his holy word to Jacob he doth show. His statutes and his judgments he gives Israel to know. To any nation never he such favor did afford, for they his judgments have not known. O do ye praise the Lord. We will sing from verse 14 to the end. Psalm 147 from verse 14 to God's praise. He in thy borders maketh peace.
His word.
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.